Like to have you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at a very intense passage. Very short, very quick, but it's a command. When I talked about the Lord Jesus saying to Peter, follow me, short, understandable command. It was imperative. It means it's not a suggestion. It is a necessity for us as believers. About 20 years ago, a brother at the meeting invited me out for lunch. And he said, I want to take you out to a special place. And we went to this restaurant. And I said, oh, really? What are we going to have? And he says, I'm going to order you sashimi. And I didn't know what that was. And when they brought the plate out, now there's sushi. People kind of know what sushi is. But sushi in most restaurants and stores nowadays, it's polluted. It's polluted by extra rice. The meat is mushed. It's got crispy stuff sprinkled all over it. And really to hide the taste, then they spread all of this sauce all over. That's not sushi. I don't know what it is, but it's not real sushi. And sashimi is more basic than that. Sashimi is just a cut of fish. That's what it is. There's nothing else to it. It's just a slice of fish. And I told the dear brother, I didn't want bait for lunch. I don't want this. There's nothing appealing about this. I don't want it. And he said, well, try it. All right, so I took a bite, and it was like swallowing phlegm. And I thought, this isn't something I really crave. He said, just try here. Like, put some of this Japanese mustard on it, dip it in the soy sauce or whatever to help it slide down. He says, now really try it. Okay, well, you know, I ate it. Long story short, I love it so much, and my wife loves it so much, that we'll create holidays to go celebrate to have sashimi. We'll celebrate April 13th. You know what day that is? April 13th. You know what? It only comes once a year. So we go out and celebrate it. We'll think of any excuses that we can do. Now, unfortunately, the way real sushi and sashimi cost nowadays, and I could go on, but my mouth is starting to drool. The way it costs now, you have to go out and mortgage your house before you can. What I would do is when guys would come through town, guest speakers or families, I would take them out for sushi. You know why? Because I knew they wouldn't like it. And I knew that I would get to eat more of it. Except there was this one time when we invited a family, a missionary family, he and his wife, and they tricked me. They liked it. And I made the bad mistake of saying, when I ordered, you know, get whatever you'd like. Oh boy, did they. And they really liked it, and they continued to like it, and I had to drag them out of the restaurant because they were liking it so much. It is, now I know that when I first said it, people go, eh. It is an acquired taste. You know what that means? That means you've got to eat it and keep eating it, and you learn to like it. And then you learn to relish it. And then you're stuck. Now, you've almost become an addict for that food because you love it so much. When I went to Seattle, the marketplace, the long garden walkway, right in front of the original Starbucks in Seattle, right in front of the original one, is a fish market. So I looked over, and the guy said, I have fresh ahi tuna. Oh, there is this big slab of ahi tuna. And I said, can you cut me off about four small pieces of that? He says, oh, I know what you're going to do. So he went back, and he got the soy sauce and the Japanese mustard, and he mixed it up for me. And my wife and I then went over to Starbucks, got our favorite coffee, and we sat there, and we relished the sashimi with a nice cup of Starbucks. Oh, that was so fun. Now, would I do that every day? In a heartbeat. I would go every day. There are some foods that you like. There are some foods that you would tolerate. But there are some foods that we have developed a craving for. And that's what Peter is talking about here. Peter is not talking about reading the word or studying the word or meditating on the word. He's talking about something that comes before all of that. I told you before we've been talking about the believer's passion. The first passion that we have, the first rudimentary passion that we should have is a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. A love for Him. Because if we don't have a love for Him, we will not have a love for the Word. That's where you get into the mistake of saying, well, I'll read my Bible 10 minutes a day. That's not craving the Word of God. I'll study for a message. That's not craving the Word of God. And just to get our attention, and just to show the impact of what that craving should be, he uses a very simple analogy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, it goes on really, the thrust of this through verse 9. But we're only going to cover these three verses. Because for us to have a passion for the things of the Lord, we need to know what the Lord is passionate about. And the only way that we're going to find out about the Lord is that in His Word. I know that that is earth-shattering. But it is surprising to me how many people can go days, weeks, months, if not years, not really craving and enjoying and feeding on the Word of God. Amazing. And you know how I know? It's because, and I know this is with my own life, that symptomatically I begin to demonstrate that I haven't been in the Word. So when we deal with problems in the meeting, the first question that we ask is, do you love the Lord? Do you? If you love Him, you'll love His Word. If you don't love His Word, you don't love Him. And I'm not talking about that as a believer, we don't have, as we were talking about before, that affirmation for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we understand His love, as it were, and we love Him. I'm talking about an overwhelming craving of the Word of God. It's almost this, that if I can't get it, I will throw a fit. Most of the time, you know, when you go out and eat, when we go out with a family, unfortunately, I've trained my children and grandchildren, they like sushi also now. So when the food hits the table, we go at it like piranhas. I'm grabbing things in front of my grandchildren because they don't appreciate it as much as I do. And why? Because we all want it. Are we that way with the Word of God? When I met Becky, I felt a little robbed because I met her when she was 19. I missed the first 19 years. I wanted to know everything about her. So I remember going over to her house, and I asked her mother, can you show me everything about Becky? I want to see all the grade school pictures. I want to see the baby pictures. I want to see the things that she colored in school. I want to see the yearbooks. I want to know everything about her. And when I would spend time with her, I asked her certain things as to why she went into nursing or why she did this or why she did that. There was a little bit of a problem when we first started dating. I was engaged to somebody else. Anyway, the point is, that's not the point. She was very gracious when I asked her out for a date. I know I'm a cad. When I asked her out for a date, she said, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? I can't even believe you asked me that question. Absolutely not. And we had become friends. And I began to realize, I'm not saying this to be cruel, I began to realize that the girl that I had become engaged to, we would have had a good marriage. It would have been good. But it wouldn't have been the best. It wouldn't have been excellent. It wouldn't have been pristine before the Lord. You know why? Because we didn't even agree on doctrinal things. Can you imagine trying to raise a family when they're the two aren't walking as one, trying to instruct the word of? But I became, over a period of time, of realizing, now, this is a godly woman. This is someone that I know would be a godly mother and wife. And over a period of time, to make a long story short, I did end the other relationship. I know, I'm sorry. I don't regret it now. I thank the Lord for her. And here's the interesting thing. You would think after 44 years, you'd kind of get it down finally. You know what? I'm learning more and more about her, because I didn't know her when she was 65. I knew her when she was 19, and I've seen her growth in the Lord over these years, so that the way that she responded to things when we were first married is completely different in the way that she handles things now. I am in awe. I didn't get to know her and that was it. I have come to know her more intimately by being with her. I know more things about the Lord Jesus Christ than I did as a 7-year-old kid scared that the Lord would come and take my family and I would be left behind. Oh, it's so much more. There are times that, I'm not like Job, but there are times when you come to certain things in your life and you go, oh, I thought I knew you before, but now my eye sees you. Why? Because you're with him more. How are we with him more? We're with him more in his word. I know that's earth-shattering, but he reveals more and more to us. We go from one level of glory to the next. The more that we are standing before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that comes through being in his word. That reflective glory we see, this is what's astounding, on written page about a God who loves us. And I wouldn't know those things if I wasn't in his word. Now he says here, I want you to have a certain, I know when I visited with Eric before we came, I was excited because I was excited by some of the things that I saw when I was studying. I saw that there were words that jumped out that were passionate words. And that's exactly what occurs here. He says, here's how I want you to, this is how I want you to respond to the word of God. I want you, and this is, everybody could understand this. You don't need a college education to understand this. I want you to have this kind of desire, the same desire that a baby, a newborn, not just a baby, but a newborn baby has in regards to their craving for and their insatiable hunger for nothing more, the singular craving of milk. That's what they want. And you don't have to teach them that coming out of the womb. The immediate response is that child knows that coming out of that womb and putting up to his mother's breast knows instinctively how to suck and get that milk and crave that milk. It doesn't need to know the nutritional value of the milk. It doesn't need to know that this milk has built-in components to it to keep me more healthy. It just knows this, I want milk and I want it now. And I get to be like a big baby when I can't go and have sushi. Before I came, I thought, you know what? I can finally taste after 7 months. I'm going to go have sushi before I go to camp. So about 3 or 4 days before camp, I told my wife, we're going for sushi. We started, I got up in the morning. I'd already planned it. I got up in the morning and I said, we're going to go have sushi tonight. I tell her an hour later, remember, we're going to go get sushi dinner. Don't fix me dinner tonight. We're going to go get sushi. I had worked myself up into a lather to go and have that sushi. We went to the place. We got to the door. It was closed. They said, sorry, valued customer. Something has come up and we will be open tomorrow. I don't want it tomorrow. I wanted it right now. And my poor wife had to put up with me for 15 minutes sitting on the sidewalk pouting like a baby in front of that door. I've wanted this. I've wanted this all day. Well, maybe we could go here. No, I don't want it there. I want it here. You don't reason with a baby when it's hungry. And you know that. We all know that. When a child is wanting its milk, it wants it now. Now. And it will not be happy until it gets it. Give it a toy. Give it something to distract its attention. Here, look, I can pull my thumb apart. They don't care about any tricks that you want it to. They want the milk, and they... I love this. I don't think I've been like this too much in my life. I am both satisfied. This is interesting. I am both satisfied and discontent when I'm in the Word. You know why? Because I'm satisfied to feed on it and to be filled with the knowledge of Him and His will. And then I'm discontent because I have to end it for some reason and I want more. When we go and have sushi, I'm sorry I'm giving you all of these horrible stories about my life. You're going to go, hey, who asked this guy? The point is this. I don't do this with any other food. While I'm eating it and stuffing my mouth with it, I'm going, when can I come back next? When can I come and get some more of this? I'm not even digesting what I've already eaten while there is still desire. Oh, I could come back next week if I don't bring my wife. No, I'm saying... It's not in our budget. This is free. This is free. This we can come to any time. It doesn't require just some devotions times in the morning. Are those important? Sure. I know I've said this before, but anything that we do for the Lord, if there's not an insatiable passion for it, becomes obligated duty. That's all it becomes. I put my 10 minutes in. Okay, done. I've done my reading. I fulfilled my responsibility. That's not what Peter is saying here. And Peter brings this in at a very distinct time. This particular portion of Scripture, this isn't just three verses that jump out in regards to our hunger for the Word of God. He's talking about a group of saints that are suffering. Do you realize, he says in chapter 1, do you realize who we are? Do you realize the standing that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand the sacrifice that was offered on our behalf? What Christian forgets that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us? If we are truly born of God, there is no believer that has dementia in the area of spiritual concerns concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We know that. How do we know that? How do we understand? How do I know how to handle anything in life? How do I know how to handle things that are insurmountable in my life? Oh, Lord, give me some kind of dramatic revelation. No. Where do I learn these things? I learn it from going to His Word. I crave His Word so much so it is much like a person who is on when I would have to clean people's trachs out. And what I would have to do is I would have to take the trach cap off of the ventilator. And then I had to put some saline down in the hole in their throat. And then I had to suction up the mucus that had collected because they weren't able to do it. And let me tell you something. Even if a person was in a coma, after about 2 or 3 minutes, they would begin to go. Why? Because they were craving air. It was a natural response of the body that even without the functional capabilities of the brain, they knew that they needed oxygen. You ever seen a believer when you take the Word of God from him, he begins to scream like a little baby? I haven't. And yet there is a passion that we are to have. It's an internal passion. It's not some kind of outward dramatics. It's an internal passion of this. Lord, I almost can't go an hour without knowing what your word says. That hunger, as I told you before, it is both insatiable and a discontentment that you're not getting. You want more. I want much more. My children at Christmas, they would open up their presents. Oh, this is just what I wanted. More. So you give them another present. Oh, this is just what I wanted. I never saw so many children get just what they wanted with everything. But anyway, the point was, when they got to the last one and they opened it, they never said to me, "Oh, Father, thank you for all of these gifts that you have given me. These are just what I wanted. I'm satisfied. I need no more." What would they do? More. What, is there another gift? Well, there's got to be another gift. I still have a desire to open another gift. Then they'd start going after my gifts. They'd start opening mine only because they wanted to be able to open up a present. They were so addicted to getting presents, they had to open something. Oh, the days when they were so little and they were infatuated with the box. But they get over that real quickly. Desire, that's the key here. A desire. A desire for what? Just because my grandchildren, well, let me rephrase that. That doesn't work. Just because my children wanted candy, it doesn't mean that I gave it to them all at the time. And with the grandchildren, I do. But the point is, because they go home, hyped on sugar. The thing is, I don't just give them anything. A baby couldn't care less. I told you. I love Mr. Goodbars. I just like those. You don't give a little baby, a newborn baby, a Mr. Goodbar and say, you know, I really like this. You should enjoy it also. No. They are only hungry for that which their body has been born with, the passion to have a particular food. That's the way God's made it. And that's what Peter says. Peter doesn't say, I want you to have an interest in the Word of God. I want you to have a passion for the Word of God. But I want you to have a passion for something that is what? Pure. Unadulterated. Untainted by anything. They have shown that for a healthy mother, the milk that comes from that mother is not only sterile, but it is, praise the Lord, it has all of the sustaining nutrients that a baby needs from. Now, I understand that there are some mothers that can't feed. There are things that a baby is given. But I'm talking about from the very beginning, the Lord had provided a nutrient that every child would crave and every child would need and every child would need for its protection and for its growth. Peter knows that. He said, I want you to desire something that is pure. When I would work sometimes in ICU, and some patients were isolated, you couldn't go in there with your normal scrubs on. You had to protect yourself. You had to protect them. You had to put on a gown and gloves and mask and booties and hat, all of these things to protect that person. There could be nothing of impurities, at least which would be humanly possible, to take into that room. And if you absorbed anything from them, you had to back out, take the gown off, take the things off, throw it into a bag and leave the room. And then that bag was disposed of. There, the emphasis was on complete, total purity. Untainted by the things of this world. There's only one thing on this planet that is 100% pure spiritually, and that's the Word of God. That's what we need. I know that you know that because you're here. You don't come to a Bible retreat thinking that we're going to discuss sports. You come to a Bible retreat because you want to hear the Word of God. I know that that is there. But there are some people, I don't understand this one bit. There are some people that I take out for sushi. They don't go nuts for it like I do. I don't understand that. How can you not appreciate this? How can you not love this? You know why? They'll eat it, but they don't see the importance of it. The writers of the New Testament were very clear the importance for us Not just to read the Word of God, but to have a craving for the Word of God. Not just to say that we love Him, but to show that we love Him. Not to say that we love the Word and we'll get into it whenever we can and fit it into our schedule. I know you've done this. You sit down to study the Word and you begin to eat and you begin to read it and know it and understand it, and you look up what the words mean. And the words, I don't know all of the original languages, but I look up what the words mean. And as you begin to fine-tune your search, you become more addicted to it. You become more excited about it. And Peter is saying, you're living in a world that is wicked. And you're going to go through a time of suffering. And this is what will protect you. Because he goes on to say this in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Look, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? It isn't that there are certain templates that are written down for me to follow, and if I do these three things, I'll be holy. It's this. As the Word of God dwells in you richly, it means that whenever there is a situation that requires any divine intervention, you know it because you have been so saturated in the Word of God. It will come out of you instinctively because you've craved it. You go through a horrible situation, how are you going to handle it? How does the Bible say to handle it? I go through problems in the meeting or problems at work or problems with the family. How do I deal with that? I know how to deal with it, not instinctively, not in my own wisdom. I know because it's laid out for me in the Word of God. Now we know that. So he says, desire the pure milk. And I know that our translations say, desire the pure milk. And really, of the word, it's not really there. It's a word that you some of you have heard that. It's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, talking about our sacrifice before the Lord, which is our what? Our reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's rational. It's only logical. And the word has the idea of the word in it. But what he is saying here is, I want you to have a craving for that which is logical for you to have a craving for. And what is the context of what he's been talking about before he gets to this? It's the context of what? The Word. It goes along with that. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, listen, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Down to verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now crave it. Crave it. Nobody came to know the Lord Jesus Christ just on a whim. The Holy Spirit used His Word to convict us. And it was through the incorruptible Word that we received eternal life, which told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So He says, as a result of that, long for this. It's a foundational desire. I was talking to Eric at the table. And sometimes people would come back and they would say, yes, I'm taking my medicine. And we were describing how some people will convey things that aren't true. Isn't that a shock? And they would say, I'm taking my medicine. So what you would do is you would say, okay, fine. What I'm going to do is I am going to do blood work. And I'm going to test to see if there's any medicine in your system. And guess what? Sometimes it would come back, nothing. Nothing there. You see, if the Word of God has not been clearly craved, then we're going to meet situations that we're not going to respond correctly. we're not going to demonstrate a real love for the Lord Jesus Christ in our actions. Where does that begin? How do we get this? If it's not there, okay, look, if we're honest, do we really crave the Word of God all the time? I don't. That's why I'm thankful for the exhortation that is given in the Word, that if we want to have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, and if that is driving us, then the first initial reaction really is, we know that because we have a craving for the Word of God. So if I'm not there, if I'm not at that level, what do I do? Thank you for convicting me. But what am I going to do as a result of not having that hunger there? Now, I could be real simple in saying, well, if you don't have a craving for sushi, go eat it. Just start eating it. But that doesn't go over big with a lot of people. So why is it that I don't have a hunger for the Word of God? Why? If I know that through it, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about your own life. I'm not pointing the finger. What I'm saying is, if you really think about it, why is it that we get to the place where we don't have that hunger? Well, Peter tells us. I'm not going to go back and necessarily, again, read all of Revelation chapter 2. Remember it on your own. There are three things that he says to them, how to get your love that you've left, how to go back and get it. And that's the idea. Go back and get it. What does he say? Remember? Remember from where you have fallen. Repent. And what? Do the first works. Repeat. So you remember, you repent, and you repeat. And that's basically what Peter is bringing out here, somewhat in an outline form. He says in verse 1, therefore, those are important words in Scripture. As a result of what I have just told you, therefore, do what? He says, remember how you came to know the Lord. Remember. That's what we were reading in verses 22 through 25. Therefore means going back to that place, knowing the importance that the Word of God had in your life at the moment of salvation. The first time you got saved is the first time that you truly enjoyed tasting the Word of God. It had an impact on you. Sometimes, as I told you before, people hear the Word of God and they don't like it. I didn't like it when I first had the sushi. I didn't like it. And sometimes you will see people and you will give them the Word of God. In fact, I've heard people say, we've had a situation that may arise, is they may not hear the Word of God. So what you need to do is do apologetics and reason with them. Try to out-argue them. Try to out-logic them in coming to know the Lord. Apologetics is very important. But you don't put the Word of God over here just because they don't like it and give them something else to try to convince them that they need to be saved. He says, therefore, as a result of all of this, no emotional experience, as a result of knowing this, this is what you do first to initiate that prayer. Remember from where you remember what it was like. You ever do that with people to help them reminisce? Remember what it was like when you first got married? Remember what it was like those times together when there was nothing else in the world that distracted you from your love with each other? You remember that? Can you go back to that time? Can you remember that intimacy that you had with the Lord when the Word of God was pristine to you at the beginning? Remember. He writes to the believers at Thessalonica in chapter 2, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Now listen, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. We know that. We understand that. We're recipients of that. We came to know the Lord through the word of God. So Peter says, therefore, remember that. And then he says, this, my wife always asks me this. If she fixes supper, and I have already eaten before supper, sometimes I'll kind of somewhat dig around with my food, and she will always ask this. Did you eat something else before you came home for supper? Now, I've learned not to lie to my wife, and she knows that I'm lying when I pause. If I pause, I'm sunk. Because it doesn't matter what I say, I've already given the answer. And even if I go, oh, no, 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 no. Then she goes, you're lying because you emphatically told me no. I'm writing all these things down as notes to know how to lie to my wife. The point is, she knows that I am not eager to eat the supper. Why? Because it's bad? Oh, no. It's good. Very good. Why? Because something else has robbed my appetite. It's very basic. When it comes to food, if you're not hungry, there's a reason why you're not hungry. If a baby doesn't scream for that milk, you know what the problem is? They have a name for it. It's called failure to thrive. And it is not only dangerous, but it's life-threatening. When Jordan was born, one of the twin granddaughters, she had this situation where she couldn't suck. And so there was no means for her to get nutrients. And even if she ate, because of her esophageal system, it would regurgitate. So here's what Becky had to do. Because my daughter had to work. So every day for 6 months, every single day, she lived with them and would give her 2 or 3 little cc squirts of milk in her mouth. And then hold her at an angle so that she was able to get that milk down to her stomach. And she did that and did that and then would put the baby down and they would nap and she'd wake up 2 hours later and she'd give it. And that went on day after day after day. Why? Because there was no ability to take in those nutrients. And if she didn't do that, that child would have died. Every time I look at Jordan, I think of the love of my wife to keep her alive. And it's sad when we as believers have to take 2 or 3 little squirts of the Word of God in our mouth every day and try to digest it and go on it retarded her growth. There was not an ability to take the food in. And Peter says the second thing, you must understand, you must be aware of the fact that if the word of God saved you, it also what? Sanctifies you. It keeps you pure. And he says in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. He gives it very clearly. clearly, and it's this. If you don't have I'm not saying this to be judgmental, and I'm not saying to oversimplify this, but if we understand the importance of showing our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that love is manifested in obedience, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. I can't obey his commandments if I don't know what his commandments are, what his word says, what his directives are. Why is it that I don't want to read the word of God? Or to be in the word? And I'm not even saying that. I'm talking about, why don't I have a hunger for the word? Because something in this world is robbing my appetite. Now, I told you before, I go by symptoms. And he gives an overall diagnosis here. And he tells you what the symptoms are. And he says this, laying aside all malice. You know what he's saying? We don't have a hunger for the word of God. It's because, we're harboring some type of wickedness. And I don't mean some kind of vile lifestyle. I'm saying the word here for wickedness means bad, impurities, evil wickedness. That's what it means. And then he says, let me give you a few of the symptoms of wickedness. If we're worried about being wicked, then what are some of the symptoms of it? He says this, laying, and it begins on the inside and it will manifest on the outside. Okay? Whatever's going on in the inside will manifest on the outside. You can't hide it. It can't be covered up. He says this, laying aside all malice, all deceit, guile, fraud, deceitfulness on the inside. I say that I'm in the Word of God, but it's obvious by my lifestyle that I'm not in the Word of God. You know why? Because if somebody in the meeting steps on my toe, I will not forgive them. That's fraud. That is saying I am a believer of Christ and I will do whatever he says. And if the Bible says you forgive as you've been forgiven by Christ and I don't forgive, that's guile. That's deceit. And then he says, hypocrisy. You've heard other people use the example. It means to hide behind a mask. That whatever my face is, they have a commercial on TV now about a woman who's depressed and she carries around that little sign that shows her smiling. And behind the sign, she is very depressed. It's a mask. It's to cover up something. It is acting like what we're not. And it becomes obvious to people around us that we have not been in the Word. Anorexia nervosa is very serious. You can develop a heart condition. You can develop cardiac arrhythmias. And because you aren't adequately nourished, you die. And do you know how they die? They die because they don't eat. And if they do eat, they regurgitate that food and don't maintain those nutrients, hypocrisy, displeasure. And then he says envy and all evil speaking. This is going to sound terrible. I'm not asking you to go home and do a test on the saints in the assembly. Well, let's find out if people are really in the Word of God. And you start listening to people. Oh, there's displeasure. You're not eating. I'm not saying that we do that. I'm saying this is a self-induced test to find out if we really have a passion for the Word of God. Lay it aside. I love this word. It means to amputate. Cut it off. Get rid of it. There's only one cure for epilepsy. You go into the brain, sometimes while they're awake, by the way. You go into the brain, take the skull cap off, find out the area, the focus of their seizures, and you what? You cut it out. Get rid of it. You eliminate the focus of those things. And what he is saying is, sometimes we don't have a passion for the Word of God because we haven't disposed of correctly the flesh. It means to utterly dispose of for the purpose of improvement. I went and saw a guy one time to see if he qualified to go to the rehab hospital. And he developed necrotizing fasciitis, where the skin dies and it kills the tissue. And to save this man's life, they cut the lower, from the bottom of the rib cage down, they cut off that half of his body because they couldn't stop the spread of that infirmity. And to save his life, it would be better for him to go through the deformity of that amputation and to try to learn how to live life than to let it grow and kill him. And the Bible says that when we don't adequately consume the Word of God, if there is not that craving, one of the hardest things in the hospital is to get people to eat. To get them to eat. You're sick. You need nutrients. I'm not hungry. Why aren't you hungry? It's because whatever disease process is going on is robbing their strength. It's robbing their desire to take the necessities of life to grow. You got to get rid of it. If there's going to be any purification, if there's going to be any sanctification. And then he says this, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. What do we do when there's sin in our life? What do we do? I mean, what is the call for us to do? Yes, cut it off. I understand that. But what is the call for us to do? What is the writer of Revelation, what does John say about not only remembering from where we came, from where we have fallen, but what does he say to do? Repent. I'm not trying to be nasty, but if there is no desire for the Word of God, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a clear understanding that there will be no growth until that matter is dealt with. There needs to be an understanding that you have a need, and that need needs to be filled, and it can only be filled from the Word of God. And you will know it when you're put to the test. I know this is morbid. I've shared this example before, and I'm sorry for being so morbid, but when I taught at school, at a Christian school for a while, I taught a class that I knew that the kids had no idea what I was talking about. It was chemistry. I could tell that they didn't have any clue as to what I was talking about because they had that glazed over, they looked like zombies because they didn't understand what I was saying. And so I would say to them, if you don't understand this concept, I can't go to the next one. Do you understand? Yes, we understand. We do. You sure? Yes. Okay, get out a piece of paper. Those are the worst words to ever hear in school. Get out a piece of paper. You know why? Because I'm going to give you a pop quiz. The glaze went away. The panic entered the eyes. Now, wait, Mr. Treat, wait a minute. I have a question. On that particular, they were stalling. Bless their hearts. I never counted the pop quizzes. I only did it for my own enjoyment. But the point was, I knew that they didn't understand because when I put them to the test, they were not able to do it. Do you want somebody taking care of you in the hospital that doesn't have a clue as to what it means to do a code blue and to do resuscitation? Do you want somebody that is fumbling around? You want somebody that is so ingrained that if you woke them from sleep and you said code blue room 317, they know when before they're even awake what they're supposed to do when they get to that room. And they do it mechanically. You know why? Because they've been trained to do it. Because it's ingrained in them to do it. Who cares what they got on their last exam in medical school? What you want to know is, are you able to do those things that are going to help me live? So what does God do graciously to show us where we stand? He says, I'm going to give you a pop quiz. And then you're going to understand, at least I did, at what level of growth and maturation that you are at. So we remember from what we were saved from. We know that from the Word of God. It should instill that craving more. We know that it purifies us. It keeps us clean. It sanctifies us. And I will know those things when I understand the importance of repentance when I don't see those things in my life. And I understand that it's important for my growth and protection. Two more. And I'll go through these quickly. Two more. The next is, what does John say in Revelation? Repeat. Repeat what? The first works. It means go back and do the first work. What are the first works? The word there for first means before. The beginning best. What were those things that you are to repeat? What did you do when you got saved? I tell you this, as a six-year-old, there is no greater relief of knowing that I'm not going to hell. When somebody comes to know the Lord when they're older, there is you're jubilant knowing that you went from death into life. I didn't have that clear understanding as a child. I didn't get saved out of a life of sin and immorality at 6 years old. My mom was glad I got saved, but the point was I didn't have some horrible background to look back on. But as believers, even though we may not have that, we understand very clearly what it was like when we first got saved. I don't remember much in life. I mean, my wife can remember. Look, I'm not just exaggerating. She can remember standing in the crib and what she was wearing when she was 6 months old. That's just inhuman. I don't understand that. But she could remember. That's why I never get into an argument, because she remembers everything that I've said, and I why argue? The point is this. She could go back literally to those first works when she was little. There's a lot of things in life that we forget, but we don't forget when we got saved. How did that happen? We came to that clear understanding and knowledge through the Word of God. And what does that do? What does that do? What does doing the first works do in our life? What does it produce? Growth. Growth. Maturation. I enjoy in the morning having discussions with my 43-year-old daughter about the devotions that she is going through as she's reading the Word of God. And she keeps me on my toes. Dan, why is it that it says such and such here in this passage? You know what she's doing every morning? She's in the Word of God. Even if there's anything that is confounding to her, she will want to know what it means. You know why? Because as she knows more, she's growing more. She's maturing. I don't have the same goo-goo gaga kinds of talks with my 43-year-old daughter that I did when she was 3 years old. I talk to her as adult to adult. Why? Because there has been growth and stability. And that faith and that growth, and we know this. If we know it, why don't we keep craving the Word? We know that that faith and maturity is strengthened because we come to a greater knowledge of who He is. And the last one. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have we? The implication here is not if you have, it's since you have. Since you have. He is saying this. Have you fallen out of that? Have you lost that hunger? Is that insatiable craving gone? Did you taste before? Did you enjoy that before? You have. You know. You've experienced that. It's, wow.
Titus chapter 3 has this unique verse in it. Titus chapter 3, and I'm going to end with this and I'll be done. Titus chapter 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, how do I know that? How do I know that? How do I have that clear understanding of the kindness of God and the hope of God? Through his word. Why don't I want to know more? Why don't I want to feed on it more? May we have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and an overwhelming, insatiable craving for his word. Our Father, we give you thanks this evening. It has been a beautiful day, a long day, a sweet time of fellowship, a time that we can look back and say we enjoyed it, but we wanted you to receive the honor and glory for it. This world has so many things to rob our appetite, so many interests where we could sit down in front of a television and spend the hours on things that are unfruitful and will not produce growth. A maturation, a clearer understanding of who you are. Father, we realize that it's our responsibility to cut off sin that robs our appetite. But Father, we are thankful that you are patient with us and like a loving parent, constantly laying the food out before us. At times we eat it, at times we don't want to eat it. But Father, you are always faithful to provide it. You always make it clear as to how important it is in our growth and how much we need it. Father, we give you thanks again for this precious time together. In Jesus' name, amen.